Remaining part of this month is our prayer and fasting, and I know you are just loving it, and we really don't love that. If it was something we loved, it wouldn't be a sacrifice. But every year, right about this time, I start thinking, maybe we could just fast till Wednesday or Thursday, and then the weekend could be like, and it's always, that's, my mind goes there, like, this is just going to be, it's a long ways until we're through. But it's over, well, and not before you know it. You know it when it's over, because it's a big deal. But the benefits far outweigh the sacrifice that we make, far outweigh the sacrifice. And we've done this most of the past seven, 8 years. Most of those, I think a couple of years we didn't. For schedule reasons or so forth, or just to get a break and do something different. But each week, as you look at the little slips of paper back there on the table as you go out, you might have picked one up, and there's a theme for each week. And the theme this week is personal consecration, and that's good for the first week, personal consecration. Repent, forgive others, and then set your mind on Christ, those 3 points. And so that's going to be the points I want to talk about today, tonight in my lesson. Repent, forgive others, and set your mind on Christ. And it's all about personal consecration. And if we simply attended service and came in and greeted people and said that was good and went home, and we never applied any of the principles that are taught about drawing closer to God, our life with Him would not last very long. We know that because our flesh, if we indulge our flesh and do the things we desire to do and have no restraints, no limits, God can't live in that kind of a vessel. It would be too polluted, and after a while we would lose our vision, lose our strength. And so there are safeguards put in place, principles, and you can approach them from different angles. Prayer. You can approach prayer from the angle of personal consecration every day. You can approach prayer as an intercessory prayer on behalf of someone else, and that's a whole different type of praying. And so many of these aspects of this can be approached differently. But what we're going to do today is I'm just going to go through personal consecration and go through these points. First of all, repent. It's the first step of salvation, and that's still in order, by the way. When you repent, as Simon Peter said on the day of Pentecost, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent." That's the first word he said. The word repent simply means about face. It means to turn around from the way you're going, just to turn around. As we repent, we are saying in our heart, "I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to go that way." And in words, it's asking forgiveness. "Lord, I ask you to forgive me and wipe my slate clean." And the Lord does that because that's what Calvary was about. He forgave us. He was the sacrifice and not us. He was the sacrifice. And so Matthew 3, 1 and 2, this is talking about John the Baptist. And it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' He said many other things." And we know John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, born a few months before him, he was the forerunner of Christ. And he knew, I'm sure from a young age, that his job was to be a preacher, to make the way, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come. And so his words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he got more specific, beginning to talk to those that were the tax collectors. He said, "Don't exact more than the share. And you Roman soldiers, don't mistreat people." The Bible said he took the high places and made them low, the low places made them high, which meant he leveled the field by preaching, "Don't do that, and don't do that." And he began to preach so that the atmosphere of the people were prepared for Christ to come and preach his words. And that's why when he came and preached, we read in the first of Matthew that he sat on a hillside, and for 3 chapters, the Beatitudes, beginning there, began to just preach what we could say was truly the law spoken to that current day. It was saying, "This is the law, but this is the one that you need to understand." And many awesome things he describes and lessons that he teaches. But that was all possible because John the Baptist said, "Repent." It's necessary for a people. if they're going the wrong direction, to turn and go around, to go the other way if you're going to go the right direction. It's just that simple. But repentance on a personal level is simply this right here, saying, God, I need your assistance because I've been doing something that you're not pleased with, and I've got to turn around and go the other way. We've got to identify what areas in our life truly do need to be repented of. If we can't identify them, then we need to get back in the Word, because it will illuminate it, because the Word is light and the Word is life. And of course, teaching and preaching does the same thing. So on this first week of prayer and fasting, it's very fitting that we begin with repentance. And, you know, we've had a couple of nights of prayer already. And after, as we close tonight, as we stand later, what we'll do is just we'll make sure we've got that in order and say, Lord, if there's anything in my life, you know, forgive me of that. And we'll level the playing field. But you know, the thing is, most of the time we know what we need to repent of. You know, we may act like we really, Lord, I really don't know. I think I'm about perfect as they come. But we usually know. If I asked you right now, is there something you could repent of? You would be thinking, I'm glad people aren't seeing a thought bubble above my head. Because we know what we need to repent of. Okay, keep that under your hat right there. But really, what repentance, it's always in order. And it's kind of a bath for the soul. It's a cleansing. God, forgive me. You know, really, you should repent every day for known and unknown sins. We don't always know if we've sinned or not. We may have sinned with our hearts and with our mouth and forgot about something we just said, and it might have been very minor, but sometimes you put a bunch of minor things together, they become major. So we got to cleanse them away with repentance. The thing that repentance does, it causes us to acknowledge what it is that we're doing. Because you realize that we can do something, be engaged in it, and just kind of have our head turned to it. Like, I'm not really going to pay that much attention to what I'm doing. It's not that bad. And as long as I don't look at it directly, then I can continue doing it. But the Word of God causes us to face our life and say, look at yourself. You got to repent. You got to turn around and go the other way. And so our text from chapter 2 shows that John the Baptist is preaching, of course, his main theme of repentance. That's one of the first things he would say. But his purpose was, of course, to prepare the way, as I said, for Jesus to come and lay the groundwork for the gospel message. So before the Beatitudes that Christ spoke and before the gospel message of salvation, repentance, first of all, had to occur among the general populace. So John the Baptist was saying, you're going to hear some things. But before you do, you need to have your heart ready. You know, a heart that's not ready for a sermon is not going to receive it very well. And that's why it's always good to have worship service in a church before the preaching. Not preaching and then the worship. Because by the time we get to the sermon, we've already felt the presence of God and we've got ourselves lined up and got our minds out of there and got them in here. It takes a while to do that. One time I kind of came to, I remember I was a young man, I kind of came to, you know, how you are, you're in a place, but you're not, you're there, you're out there. And I came to as the pastor was talking about people whose minds wander. And I just was coming to as he got to the end of that, and I thought, I wonder what he was saying. Something about your mind wandering, and I wished that I'd heard the first part, and then I wondered, was my eyes wandering, and was my head looking out, you know, out yonder somewhere? I know we've all been guilty of that. But they had to preach this to the general population. The slate needed to be clean so some new stories could be written on their hearts. Before we can do new things with Christ, there has to be cleansing. There has to be a place for Him to work. Because our Lord, through the working of His Spirit, is not going to get down in the mud with a bunch of bad practices that we have and share space with things we wouldn't want anybody to know about. He wants to come in a clean vessel. He exists in a clean vessel that's repented and said, Lord, this is yours and I want you to cleanse me. I'm repenting and turning around. I need you to make me clean and let me feel cleaner, God, and let me know that your hand is doing the work right there. Amen. But it's awesome that John the Baptist, you know, he's the one that said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then Jesus says, in Matthew chapter 4, it said, from the time Jesus began to preach, that from that time he began to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you see what he did. He didn't come here and say, John, I really don't know what you're doing, but I need to get on with my message. He laid his message right on top of John the Baptist's message so they could make that connection. And then he took off and went further with it. John was just saying, repent. Now, Jesus said, repent. But then Jesus said, here's a lot of other things I need you to understand. There's more to this than repentance. And so he took it to that next level. And of course, we know what he did from there. So we must understand the importance of repentance before anything else can happen. And next, forgive others. Forgive others. This is our first week, what we want to accomplish this week. Matthew 6 and 9 through 15, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you... Now, he doesn't just say, that's all I have for you. You can go back to work. So you realize he's saying this, and then he says, for if you, meaning I said all that to say this. Now that's an outline that's repeated in the New Testament. But he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses. So the point was being made, you're going to pray, and this is the outline. Give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. And then, you know, and if we've done anything, forgive us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He said, it's going to go in kind with, if you're a forgiving person, he's going to forgive you just as well. That causes me to want to forgive people. No matter how bad they may have hurt or what may have happened, I want to be forgiven, so I need to forgive. Because the Lord is going to take his measuring tape and he's going to measure how I forgive others. And then when I ask him to forgive forgiveness, he's going to say, well, let's see what you've done here. Let's see what you have in your account and how you forgive others. And I want to be sure that I've made some good deposits and I've written things off. Just no, forget about it. Nothing. It's nothing to worry about. I forgive you totally because I'm going to need him to give me those same benefits. We got to forgive so that we can be forgiven. Amen. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So forgiving others, it makes us aware of our need for forgiveness. If I forgive somebody, it causes me to look inward and say, who else do I need to forgive? If I'm asking forgiveness, I'm on that same playground, and so I need to say, Lord, what do I need to do? It's making us aware during the process of forgiveness that we're doing what we are needing. So, Lord, if I'm forgiving, I'm needing forgiveness because it's everybody's. We're all in need of God's forgiveness. We're all in need of God's mercy, and so if I'm forgiving, I'm needing forgiveness, and it makes me aware of that process. Have you ever walked, you know, with an ice cream cone down a sidewalk out of the place where you bought the ice cream and walked in front of Planet Fitness or something like that? We have walked out of the wing place, the end zone, and walked right past Planet Fitness. You have to walk past it to go out of there. And you know, our guys are in there having wing eating contests, and we walk right past Planet Fitness and you know, loosen the belt. It's they're opposed one to the other. You got exercisers in there and a different exercise going on at the restaurant. It's just a conflict of interests. It really is a conflict of interest. I remember when I'd go to the Y, there was a man that would be in there just about every time. And I noticed on two or three of the occasions, and I don't know how many times, I wasn't just checking with him, but he would go next door to Publix, and I would too, to pick up whatever we might need. And he would go from the YMCA, and he would buy a half of a cake from the bakery, like a pound cake. And I was thinking, he's going in there to pay for that. He's doing that to have that. You know, I mean, I've been out exercising before thinking, this is going to be an ice cream day because I'm earning it right now. But we can't do that with God's mercy. In other words, we can't go and spend so we can get. Because he that sins willfully, there's no more sacrifice for that. What does that mean? I'm never going to be forgiven? No, I don't believe it means that. Because God's merciful. But I think when we willfully sin, I think we're going to be the one to have to pay the bill. I mean, I think something's going to be extracted from us. And I'm not wise enough to tell you what way God works that way. But I think, you know, he talks about, you know, would a father do this to his son if he asked for, you know, a bread, will he give him a stone? He understands. He's the best parent. That good parenting comes from wisdom that God gives us. But I believe he is good enough to let us suffer the perfect consequences in a situation like that. I really believe he does. So it's all going to work out. So we can't go and sin and then go repent. Sin and repent, sin and repent. I thought of that when I was a little boy. I thought, you know, really, if that's how it is, there's no telling what all I could do. And I seriously was thinking about all the things I could do at 5 or 6 years old. I don't know what it was I was thinking. I don't remember. Stealing candy, I don't know. But I just thought, if I could do that and repent. And so I brought that before my mother. I said, Mom, would it be all right? You know, since Jesus forgives us, could I go and I don't remember if it was a lie, tell a lie or whatever, and could I just repent? And before I was even through, she already, you know, had probably been asked that question by three other kids before me. And it's, you know, because, you know, it's one of them trick things we think we're going to get by with. But no, it doesn't. And God's merciful, but I believe he will exact. But, you know, it gets more serious here in verse 15. He says, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive. If I don't forgive, it locks up the forgiveness that I'm going to receive. And I don't really want that to happen. I need his mercy in my life. So I do. I really need his mercy. We need to realize that the process of mercy is held back when we fail to forgive others. So I've got to be a forgiver to get that. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, he said, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If I hold a grudge, he holds a grudge. I don't want him holding a grudge. I don't want him holding a grudge at all, because his grudges are probably heavier than my grudges. God's merciful. Yes, he is. But I need him to forgive me, so I need to clear the pathway. I need to clear the pathway. Many, many years ago, well, not many, maybe just many, Delano Shirley was here. He's our accountant for our church, does a lot of churches. And I had him speak to our church about giving, and he had a great illustration. He said, I'm going to need a water hose that's about 15 or 20 feet long. So I went and bought him a brand new white water hose to use as an illustration. I wanted people to get the illustration. And so he held that water hose up, and somebody went to the door on that side of the other building and held it. And he said, now, you know what happens? Water flows through the water hose. He said, but if you tie a knot in this, it's not going to flow through. He said, so there's no flow. You don't get anything out of the other end. It only goes in and it stops it. And he said, so if you're not a giver, if you don't give liberally, then it's going to clog up and God can't bless you. So you've stopped the blessing. But if you untie it and let it go, then when you give, more is going to come back, because the Bible says you're going to receive more than what you give. And it made a great visual, and I hope I've done a little bit of good in explaining that. It was a great visual for us to see something as simple as a water hose, because we all know what happens to a water hose when it gets crimped. And it will not flow, just a few drops. And so it made us realize the Lord reciprocates whenever we open ourselves up. And that's giving, but it's also in forgiving. When I forgive and I easily forgive and I don't hold grudges and I don't complicate the matter, I just say, you know, this life's too short to hold anything against somebody. I just forgive you. God is going to treat us that way. So we've opened up the floodgates of mercy, and I need mercy. I won't see when you at any point in your life, if there's a way that you can enlarge the commodities of God, you need to do it. Anytime you can make them bigger and make God's mercy bigger and make his strength bigger, do it with all your heart, because God is better than us. So the more of God, that's why I teach giving all the time. If you can give and give, I mean just sacrificially, and just see what God can do. I would much rather have God blessing me for giving than me being blessed by my own management of my money. I'll manage my finances, but I want God to do it. He does the same thing with mercy and forgiveness. And if you want God's forgiveness, be quick to forgive people. Just be quick to forgive them. Just say, yes, that's going to be all right. and then just turn and face your maker and say, Lord, are you pleased with that? Help me, God, to do it with a good spirit and a good attitude. Amen? You got quiet on that giving part, so I'll move on to my lesson. All right. My last point. Set your mind on Christ. No dollar signs in that at all. Set your mind on Christ. Colossians 3, 1-3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If you were raised with Christ, if you've been baptized, amen, if he's filled you with his Spirit, then the things we need to seek are high things. Up there where the power is. Up there in heaven's power grid, seek the things that have power. Seek the things that have virtue, not lowly things. And verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things. What do you dwell on? What do you dwell on most of the time? Yeah, you're at work. You're usually not dwelling on I'll Fly Away and those kind of songs, but you're at work. But in those breaks, where's our heart? Where's our mind? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Earthly things don't matter, as that song, we sing it here. They don't matter. They just fade and shatter. Verse 3 says, for you died. I died. I repented. I was buried in water in Jesus' name. I died. He said, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died and your life was put away, hidden with Christ in God. You have the power of God in your life. You have the power of God. We need to set our mind on high things. Set our mind on Christ. This week, a few days left in it, a few more prayer meetings we have here. Let's push to these points and let's set our minds on him. If risen, we should seek. Now that's a word that describes action. Seeking. Now, our young people are in here today. I'd like to ask you, young folks. You all have played scavenger hunt games, right? Y'all have done that? You adults have done that too? We hunted older things because we're older. But y'all have done that. Scavenger hunts. And so what you do on a scavenger hunt is you have a list. And every team divides up, you know, into teams. And every team has to go collect these things. They have to hunt them. And it might be on a property like at a church or at a house party. The real fun ones are when you got to drive across town and come back with the things, you know. You know, like go to Lake Parker and pick a flower. Don't do that, but, you know, pull a blade of grass or something like that. And bring proof back, you know, take a picture and show that you're there. It gets out of hand, you know, really quick if it gets crazy. But think about what you're trying to do is you're trying to seek these things that are on a list and you check them off one at a time. And then whoever's the quickest back by checking everything off the list, you know, they win, and it's sometimes crazy and bedlam breaks out and all that. But he said, if you are risen, you should seek the things. And here's the thing. Seeking the things of God, seeking the things of the kingdom where Christ sits in his power, it's not like a scavenger hunt. It's something that is on that road that we walk down. It's that pathway that he gives us of walking in that light of truth. That, you know, my life and yours is going to be different, but you're going to come up against some trouble or come up against some temptations or come up against some situations where you need him. And if you can go to him in prayer and say, Lord, I've never faced this before, but I need you to help me here. And if you get to him and seek the kingdom of God instead of, you know, losing your mind, then he is going to meet you there and he's going to answer that prayer. The awesome thing about this month of prayer and fasting, or 3 weeks of prayer and fasting, is that we are going to see God do things we haven't seen him do in a while because we are bringing ourselves on a greater schedule of talking to him, and we're being reminded of things we've let go dormant in our life that needs life breathed back into them. And so we now are starting to talk to God about him and saying, Lord, I want to go back to something I left alone and something I haven't talked to you about, but I want you to give me some peace about it or give me some victory over it. I'm ready to see something change. It might be in a relationship. It might be on a job. It might be your personal dedication to God. But you're seeing these areas of your life that you truly need God to come and help you with. And he will do that because you're seeking high things. That needs to be our priority, is the high things. Because if we get the high things in order, everything else under that's going to be all right. Everything that's under the high things, all the earthly things, then God will give us order where there was chaos. I promise you that. But we just got to aim higher, because this is about personal consecration. The wording in verse 1 is very important. He says, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. See, this is the place where he conquered death. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of power, it means. This is the place where he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and purchased our redemption. We must pursue that end through the means of his death, his burial, and resurrection. He died. Amen. He died on a cross. He was buried and rose again. I died when I repented. I said, Lord, I am giving myself to you, and I'm repenting of my sins. And I was buried in water in his name, and he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And that is the perfect plan right there that we should be seeking after. But that's not the end of it. I've got to maintain the relationship. I've got to invest in that product that I have called salvation. That's what this week is about, is consecrating myself, saying, God, I want to get back to the basics. I want to reapply myself to this place in you so that you can put your spirit in me. You want to know what your future is going to hold? It's in his hands. He's holding your future in his hand. Young people, it's in his hands. Seek Christ. That's your future. Amen. It might be something church-related. It may be something medical. It can be in many different fields. But let your heart fall upon him and say, God, give me today the answers that I need, and lead me to the right places in you. And he will lead and guide you. He's your best friend ever. It's not good to always think that God's mad at you. That's not a good thing to have. Oh, the Lord just, you know, me and him are not on speaking terms because he didn't answer my prayer. If the Lord doesn't answer a prayer after a while, you just switch to a different one. You know, that maybe that was the wrong street. Maybe it's in the wrong place. But we have to pursue. We have to pursue the things we need. As the Bible says, pray and keep on praying. I've found that the greatest things in life come through more than just a prayer meeting, just more than one prayer. He can do a great things through prayer. Yes, he can. But if there's something in our life we need, if we need a life change, if we need God to come through and do something that's difficult, that we don't see a way, then you need to pray and just keep on praying and bombard heaven with your prayers. Don't give up. Don't turn to something else and find something cheaper. You set your heart on it and pray. And either God will answer your prayer, or he will change your heart and let you clearly see the right direction that you need to be going. Amen. That's the great thing about prayer, is you're getting close to God and you're allowing his presence to draw you and guide you and lead you. That's an awesome thing right there. And as he begins to turn you left and right, my goodness, the things that are before you just begin to open up. I preached a message somewhere here and somewhere else. I just saw it the other day. I preached it somewhere, not here, but in another church too, I guess. But it was about monuments in our lives. And what we must be able to do is look back and see God points all through our life. Things that we have prayed for and that God came through on. Job situations, health situations, family situations, and all so many things. And we need to see those things, and they need to be the benchmarks of our life that identify that we've lived truly for God. It's not healthy to look back and see frustration after frustration after frustration. I failed. No. We got to cling to him in prayer. Cling to him in prayer. Set your mind on Christ. Setting our minds on him and the things above is more than meditating. It's about acknowledging his saving grace and his ability to take care of anything that comes against you. But through repentance, when you repented, you died. That meant you were saying, Lord, I am turning my life around and going the other way. Through repentance, you died. And your life is hid in Christ. It's in there. If I want to find out my successes, if I want to find out my next joy, it's going to be in him. Because when I'm saved, my life's hid in Christ. So I don't need to be saved and say, all right, God, you stay there and hold my salvation because I'm going to need it at some point, and I'll be back for it. No, I've got to be a daily investor. I can't just say this. I want to be sure I go to heaven and not hell. That's not salvation. How would a marriage be if a guy marries a woman and says, look, I want you to go back to your mother's house. At some point, I'll be back. but I got some running around to do. I got some wild oats to sow. That's not going to work. And the Lord is, he don't let us live that life with him. He wants us to invest and stay connected to him. Love him. Not because we need him to do this, and if he doesn't do that, then I'm out of here. No, no. I just got to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you died, your life is hidden in Christ. So repentance, which is what it all started with, is once again, repentance is the way to realizing that our spiritual fullness rests in the hands of God. So I started with repentance. That's how I get back. All repentance does is just, it clears the debris out of the way. You know, there's not a husband and wife that's been married more than a few months that hasn't had to sit down and have a heart-to-heart talk. Some of you probably had one this week. They're good to have. It'll save a marriage. It's where you sit down and you just say, let's clear the air here. Let's just get on the same page. It's good to do that. Because sometimes you can find out there were some misunderstandings or what you hoped could be passed off as a misunderstanding. But you got to get together and talk. God loves communication with us. He loves to commune with you, loves to commune with us. We need it. So by repenting again, we get back to that basic level of being at peace with God. Can you say amen? Repentance. I'd like for you to stand. And before we're dismissed, where you're standing will work just fine. But I would like for us to just talk to God for just a few minutes. And let's just clear the air. You know, let's just have a heart-to-heart. Can we do that? First of all, when you enter into his gates, how do we do that? Amen. With thanksgiving. There's courts with praise. And so what we do is we're going to come before him with praise. And we're going to praise him. So let's do that right now. Let's lift our hands, sign of surrender, and worship to him. And let's worship him and just tell him we love him. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we are so thankful to be here in your presence. So thankful, God, that your hands are with us, God, and that you have led us to this point. We are grateful, oh God. We are grateful for salvation and grateful, God, for this wonderful plan that you've brought us into. What a marvelous light. What a wonderful life. Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name that, Lord, would search me as David said, search me and know me, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And God, I pray today that you would forgive me.